So I want to read to us from 1 John chapter 4 from verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have not known, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." And I want to ask you this morning, do you know that you are loved? I'm not asking if you feel loved this morning. I'm not asking if it's some kind of other thing, but do you know that you are loved? Because Christmas is the season of joy. Why is that? Is it because we are happy and everything in our lives are perfect? No, of course not. That's not the reason. Is it because there's presents and cookies and, you know, smells and all the things and all the things in this world? No, it's not because of that. I think many families actually have a very hard time during this time of the year. For many people, Christmas time is challenge time. You know, it's like the Christmas challenge almost. It's a hard time because they have, every year it's like fresh wounds being opened up by family, you know. Others, it may be a very difficult time of the year because having lost loved ones, and I know there's a number of us this morning, we have lost people very dear to us in this year. Other people, they refuse to celebrate Christmas because they say it's a pagan holiday, you know, it's not authorized by Scripture. And we looked at all those things last year, so we're not going to get into all of that again today. But ultimately, you know, the issue is not the season, the issue is the attitude and the reason. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Why can we sing joy to the world? Because we remember afresh this morning. We remember afresh today what Jesus Christ has come, that the love of God has come for the world, for us, and not just for us as a body, but for you, each one of you individually. God sent his Son for you. John 3:16 to 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So because God loved, is what the word says, he gave his Son. And so we remember that because of God's love, salvation is now available to everyone. Salvation is available to everyone who calls on the Lord. And let me tell you, that is glorious news. Luke 2, verse 8 to 11 says, "Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in this day the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So I want to tell you sincerely, no matter how bad your family situation, if that is you, I sincerely am sorry for you for that. No matter, you know, how bad your personal hurts, your questions, because God understands, you know what? And we are broken with you in that. It's a difficult thing. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as has a contrite spirit." It's no matter how you feel about the season of Christmas. It's not about that at all, because, you know, the devil surrounds all of that. He does a lot of things with that. God wants you to know today, each one of you, that he loves you. That's the message of Christmas, that God has sent his Son, that God's love was poured out for us, That's a great reason for great joy. A reason that far outweighs any situation, no matter where you may find yourself, no matter your trials, your tribulations. God's love is greater than all those things. And that's why it takes a day in the morning like this morning where we just pause, you know, and we just look up to the Lord who made us and who gave himself for us. Because we're reminded again that he is in control, that he is still on the throne. It's a reason that far outweighs anything else, your ability, your situation, even your heart. And the reason is the reality of God's love in Jesus Christ for you. So this morning we want to speak about the love of Christmas. We've talked about the faith of Christmas. We've talked about the hope of Christmas. I don't know if you remember the previous 2 years, but 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So today we want to talk about the love of Christmas. And that's the true story of the Almighty, omnipotent God. Think about it for a moment. Infinite God becoming man. It's a mystery. God himself coming into this world. God became something he had never been without ceasing to be what he had always been. The Almighty God still in his almightiness, but now putting on humanity. 100% God, 100% man. This is the story of giving, of grace, of truth. And you know what? The Bible is the best love story ever. And the best news about it, it's true. From the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation, this book is 100% reliable and true. And so when John wrote this gospel, he said in John 20 verse 31, that you may, this is the reason why John wrote his gospel. He says, "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." See, that's the greater picture. We see the heart of God for the world. God saw the world in darkness. He's like, you need salvation. You need to be saved. So God sent his Son that we may have life. It's a far greater than the distractions from the mass media and the consumerism that takes place all over the place during this time of the year. It's far greater than your trials and your tribulations and your suffering and your sorrow and your heartache and your experiences in this life. This is the love of God for you and the salvation that's available in Jesus Christ. So if you are taking notes at all, the first thing we want to look at is knowing God through love. Look there at verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." And so he's basically saying, dear friends, let's love one another. Let's love each other because that's God's heart. Not only does he love us, he wants us as his people to love one another. And this is really a call to love. Do you love other people? Because I think it's a call to introspection. It's a call this morning just to sit and look at your heart and say, well, am I really a loving person? For the people around me, do I truly love people? Because you may know intellectually the love of God. A lot of people know. They read John 3:16. Yes, that's what the Bible says. It's an intellectual thing. But there's always the distance from the brain to the heart. You got to know that Jesus Christ loves you in your heart. And then once you know that, we are commanded to love others. We're not commanded to love others as a way to earn God's favor because we know there's no works in a Christian life. So you don't love so that you can get points with God. Because God loves you, now his love starts flowing through you. And he says there, for love is of God. Love comes from God. You know, love is God's nature. That's the amazing thing. No one in this world can truly tell you what love is because God himself, the Bible says, is love. And so before you can truly love anyone else, first you need to experience the love of God. You need to understand God's love for you. You need to be changed by the love of God. He says there, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So we know God through love and we can know that we love God when his agape love starts flowing from our lives. That's a sign. This is a love test. This is the first test. There's three tests here this morning to see if you are truly the Christian that you think you are. And the first one is the love test. The proof that God loves you is that you will love one another. It's a fruit of love. Because, you see, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit comes to take residence in you. He comes and lives inside you. He dwells in your life. And so, then you're not simply forgiven and declared not guilty. Like many people think, to be a Christian is, I'm forgiven. Yes, you are forgiven. But not only are you forgiven and declared not guilty, we are made righteous before God. Guess what? Not only are we made righteous before God, we have been adopted into God's family. But even more than that, even greater than that, is we have been regenerated and given the very nature of a child of God. If you're truly a Christian, God completely makes you a new person. Now God puts himself in you by his spirit. Now the agape love of God starts flowing from your life. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, he says, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Now God's supernatural agape love starts flowing from your life to other people. And now because we have been changed, we know God, we know his love in our hearts as a sign to us that God is truly living in us when we love other people. Verse 8, he says there, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So this is very straightforward. You see, love is not optional for the Christian. Love is a commandment for the Christian because of who we are. If you are a Christian, there will be love. So love is really the measure of our Christian faith, and it helps to test ourselves to see if it's true. Love is like a litmus test. You know those little things you did in the science room? It's a litmus test to see if you're really born again, because no one can love in the flesh. No one can manufacture love. There's something that's called love in the world that is very far from the love of God. He says there again, for God is love. And it's very important to define love because of the misconception of the world. Because what is love? There are many words that can be used in the world for love. And we have the Greek words, you know, like eros is a erotic or a sexual love. We have storge, which is a friendship love. We have phileo, which is a brotherly love. But the love of God is completely different from any other love in this world. It's the agape love of God. It's an unconditional divine love. Agape love of God is a giving love, a self-sacrificing love, a perfect love that never changes. And I want to tell you this morning, I don't know if you know this, but God loves you perfectly. Even as you're sitting here this morning, no matter what your past, no matter what your future, if you've been saved in Jesus Christ, you have the perfect love of God. You know why God loves you perfectly? Because it's got nothing to do with us. Because God is perfect. He can only love perfectly. So whatever you do, God's not going to love you less. Whatever you do, God's not going to love you more. So if you try and, you know, earn points, it's not going to work because God already loves you with a perfect love. There's no love like his love. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting anything in return. You know, the King James Version calls it charity, which makes it easier to understand that it's a giving love. And the Bible never defines love at the expense of truth, because love and truth will always go together, hand in hand. And it's a love that's so great that it's given to the unlovable, to the unappealing. And you know what? It's a love that loves even when it's completely rejected, as we saw in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says there, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So how did God show us his love, really? He says, this is how God did it. This is how God manifested it. God sent his only begotten Son. This is the love of Christmas. This is the Christmas message, because God knew the predicament we are in. We were lost in sin. Completely. We are unable to save ourselves. There's no person who say, because of my right deeds, because of who I am, because of the things I do, I can stand right before God. It's not one person on earth who can say that. So he said, God sent his only begotten Son. So Almighty God becoming flesh, born in a stable, it always blows my mind. We've talked about that in years past, that the Almighty God, the King of Kings, would come in such a humble way, in a stable. John 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know what's the amazing picture of Christmas? That little baby in the manger? Jesus came to be born for one reason. One reason says that we might live through him. Jesus Christ came to live among us for one reason, to take our sins, to die for us on the cross. He came to die for us. That's why he was born. That, the Bible says, we might live through him. It's all about life in Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, that's the greatest gift that God could ever give to people, is his love. And the Bible is the greatest love letter ever written. Like I said, from the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of Revelation, we see one line going through: God's love for the world. Look there at verse 10. He says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's not because of us, Not that we decide one day we wanted to love God. There's nothing in us. God is always the initiator. He's always the one who starts the process. The best love we can give is a response to God's love. And you have to understand that. God didn't look down on us and say, hey, you're so lovable. You're so lovely that I want to love you. God looked down at us and he saw hate, sin, and rebellion. God saw everything that is bad in us. Guess what? And he loved us. He put his love in us, not because of anything we did. No deserving. Romans 5 verse 8 and 9 says, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the thing about Jesus Christ is God didn't just tell us about a perfect love. He didn't just say, there is a perfect love, and guess what? No one can attain it. He came to demonstrate the perfect love for us in Jesus Christ. It says, but that he loved us and sent us his son. The greatest display of love from the stable to the cross is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worldly love responds to someone else's love, someone else's affection. Oftentimes it's called lust. You see something that you like and you respond in a certain way and someone responds back. That's worldly love. It's a love that tries to get. I give so I can get something. So it's completely unlike the love of God. The love of God is a self-sacrificing love. It's a giving love. There's no end to giving. It keeps giving no matter what it gets back because it's just there for the giving. It's not for the taking. And so I want you to, this morning, just consider God's love for a moment. Think about what God did. First of all, he made us for himself. God is the creator, right? He created each one of you for a love relationship with himself. He formed you. The Bible says in Psalm 139 verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. A bit later down, we read in verse 7 of Psalm 139, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So this is the God who has made us. And imagine if you've ever made, I don't know if you're an artistic person, but if you've ever made something, you put a lot into that. So God has put everything in it to make us. He made us for a relationship with himself. And then he put us down there, and guess what? We rebelled. We each went our own way. We did our own thing. We turned away from him in sin by our own choice. And guess what? Then we got enslaved by our own sin. And God was standing there, I made you to love me, and now you are stuck in this place. You enslaved yourself because you didn't want to love me. And guess what he did? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the only answer to sin is love. So not only did God make us the first time, but now he looks on us and he says, you know what? I'm going to buy you back for myself. You are mine. I made you the first time, and now you're going to be mine the second time. So God comes, and he pays the price for us. He gives himself completely that we can be saved. We can be set free from that. But you know what? It cost him everything. That was a high price. There was never such a high price. It cost him his only begotten son. It says there the propitiation. That means he had to give his only son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the only way that he could reconcile this world that he has made to himself. And so that's the love of God. The word propitiation means a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we're going to look at very soon, says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't it amazing? God had such a love for us. He made us with love, with that ability to love him. Then we walked away, and then he went and looked after us and said, come, I want to bring you to myself again. I'll buy you. I'll give my son for you. That's how much I love you. There's no greater display of love than the cross of Jesus Christ. It started in the stable, but it ended on the cross. And that cross stands there for eternity, God's symbol of love for the world. He says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So it's the least thing we can do. Knowing what God did for us, that he gave everything for us, the least thing we can do is love one another. Jesus said in John 15 verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But it's not only knowing God through love, it's also number two, if you're taking notes, seeing God through love. Look at verse 12. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So speaking about God the Father in his fullness and his glory, no one has ever seen God at any time. And I think that's oftentimes a problem with our love for God. Because we as people, we want to see something. How can I love someone? How can I respond to someone? How can I serve someone that I cannot even see with my eyes? Because we are people like that, worldly people. We want to see everything before we believe it. And so, how can I love one that I cannot see? But he says, if we love one another, God abides in us. See, that's the great thing, because we can see each other. Isn't it amazing? God has given us each other. Now he puts his love in us as human beings, and we can see each other, and that's how we experience God's love that he pours out through us. Remember what we read about on Sunday, being a fragrance unto the Lord, an aroma, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 to 16. That's exactly the same thing. God pours his love into us, and then where we walk as Christians in the world, there's a fragrance about us. And people are drawn not to us, but they're drawn to the love of God that is in us. And that's how people experience God's love, by his people. He said he made us the light of the world. He made us the salt of the earth. So just because we can't see God doesn't mean we cannot respond to that love. His love has been perfected in us, it says there. The work of the Spirit is to ultimately perfect God's love in my life. And the closer you walk to the Lord, the longer you walk with the Lord, oftentimes the more that love is being perfected in us. Then verse 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. That's the second test. The first test is the love for others in my heart. The second test is through the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit dwells in me, I'll know it. And that is evidence that God truly lives in me. We read about that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Remember, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is given to the Christian as a seal. Yes, you belong to God. And that's a evidence that you belong to him, that you are truly saved. We don't hope we are saved. We're not like in any other religion in this world. Think about it. Whether you are Muslim or whatever, you try to perform in some kind of capacity. Whether you want to reach nirvana or whatever your goal and destination is in religion, is you try to perform good works so you can be good enough. This is completely different than Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can have assurance of salvation. He says in verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That's the gospel witness. Because he says we've seen God's love. Now that thing is done in our lives and we are testifying of that. Now we go as missionaries wherever we find ourselves and we share God's love with the people around us. Let me tell you, that's the one thing that the world cannot fabricate. And so that they are drawn to it. If you're at the office, if you're at your school, wherever you find yourself, if you live in the love of Christ, even though people come against you, they say bad things against you, they do bad things against you, they criticize you, and you just love them back, later on they're like, what's up with this guy? Nothing that I do can get them down. They just keep loving me because that's the love of God that you cannot produce in yourself. He says in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So confessing Jesus as the Son of God, there's one Son of God. There's not a Son of God. We're not in some kind of cult. It's not good enough to know the facts of who Jesus is. We must confess the truth in love. And it's clearly, it disqualifies, you know, just Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims, and all other religions. Because there's one God, and he sent his one Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. Verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So do you know and do you believe in the love of Jesus? Do you believe that he loves you? God's love, like I said, is not just an intellectual concept. It's something that you experience the longer you walk with him. You know it because you know it. It's seen in the lives of those people in whom he lives. And Paul knew. Just think about Paul's heart when he spoke about God. He said in Romans 8:38 to 39, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing, like I said to you earlier, in this life that can compare to the love of Jesus Christ. It will completely overwhelm your life if you open yourself up to Him. Nothing. And so do you know this morning that Jesus Christ loves you? That's the main thing that you need to know. If you're not sure, look from the stable this morning and look to the cross and you will see His love. God is love. And it's not just that God loves us. He is the source of all love. Love comes from Him. And it says, He who abides in love abides in God. That's God's desire for all of us. Lastly, the third one, trusting God through love. And this is a very important part. Look at verse 17. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in this world. The Greek word there is the word teleo. It means perfected, completed. God's love is perfected in us. Perfected love seeks to please the Father. Perfected love has no interest in the things of the world, because this world is passing away. And you know what? A perfected love trusts God the Father. There's a trust. You know that He loves you because you know, because you know, because you know. There's no doubt in your mind. He says, and it will give you boldness in a day of judgment, because when God's love is perfected in me, guess what? I'm not afraid of any judgment. I know I'm in Christ. I know Christ is in me. And whenever judgment is coming, I'm not afraid of that, because I stand in Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit's witness proves that we are His children, and therefore we will never face condemnation. 1 Corinthians 13 again, verse 8 says, love never fails. I want you to hold on to that this morning. When you feel even for a moment that God's not aware of your situation, that God's like maybe far away, just know that His love for you will never, ever fail in all eternity. God's agape love is eternal, perfect love, and it endures forever. It says, because as He is, so are we in this world. Our identity is bound up in Jesus Christ. He is life. And so He's in heaven representing us before the Father, which is a great thing. And we are on earth representing Him before the people that we share God's love with. So we trust God through love, because love will ultimately cover us in a day of judgment. That day when every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess to the glory of the Lord the Father. There will be that day. A lot of people don't believe in Jesus Christ. A lot of people say religion as such is nonsense, you know. One day the Bible says every knee will be made to bow and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be that day. And that day, you want to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ with the love of God in assurance. That day, you want to be close to Him. Trust me. He says, because as He is, so are we in the world. Verse 18. The last part there, very important. He says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And so that's very clear. God doesn't want you as His child to be afraid of anything. That means whatever your life is going on, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, however the people that you are working with, whatever comes your way, God is aware of that. You don't have to worry about that. God doesn't want any worry, any fear in your life. And the thing is, when you're not sure that all things will work together for good, because we get there, the enemy brings us down oftentimes. And you can't say with confidence, I know all things are going to work out for good. Let me tell you, if you can't say that, then there is a matter of fear in your life. And so that's God's word to you this morning, because He doesn't want you to be afraid. He says, perfect love casts out fear. If you're really loved by someone, what does it do? It gives you an absolute trust. The absolute trust towards them. And God says, you know what? I've shown you that no one can love you more than I. He says, I'm trustworthy. I'm dependable. Just put your trust and your faith in me, because I've got this. Perfect love casts out fear. And so if you really understand and believe that God loves you, then you accept whatever happens, because we know that He loves us, and we know that you won't allow anything unnecessary. So there's no worry and there's no fear, because fear involves torment. You cannot enjoy salvation if you have doubt and fear in your life. If you wonder, like, think about those who follow after Islam, the Muslims, or like I said, most any other religion. You can speak to them and they'll tell you, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what's going to happen. Even according to their belief, they're not sure what's going to happen. They have no assurance The whole time, I hope I'm doing enough. I hope I'm good enough at the end of the day. But the thing is, God's never going to judge how good you are at the end of the day. He's going to judge if you have Jesus Christ at the end of the day. That's going to be the only judgment. He says, because fear involves torment. 1 John 3:18 to 19 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You see, there's a place that our hearts can rest in, not because we understand anything, but because we know who God is and we simply trust him. Verse 19, the last verse there, it says, we love him because he first loved us. So simply put, that's the heart of every true believer in Jesus Christ. I love him because he first loved me. This is where our love for Jesus comes from himself. None of us could understand true love if Jesus Christ didn't reveal that true love to us and didn't demonstrate it to us in the first place. You see, like I said, God's always the initiator. He never just leaves us. Even when we walk away in sin, he goes after us. He goes to get us to himself. And I want to tell you again this morning, Jesus Christ loves you. You must know that. Today and every day, no matter where you stand in your relationship with him, he loves you this morning. He loves you more than the closest person that you'll ever know. He loves you more than the deepest relationship that you'll ever experience on this earth or will ever experience. And by the love of Christmas, we get to know God, we get to see God, and we get to trust God. The question is, the big question is, do you? Do you know God? Do you love God? Do you trust God? Do you see God? If you're a Christian this morning, if you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then allow God to show you his love. Allow God to love you and allow God to let his love flow through you to this world. Give him all your fears, your doubts, your pains, your hurts, your questions. Simply trust him because he loves you more than anyone else. He loves you perfectly. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, if you belong to God, if you're not sure that if you die today that you are right with God, if you are uncertain about that, then you know what? Call out to him today. Because he has put his love on you. He loves you just as much. If that's you, you know, this is a time to respond to his love this morning that Jesus Christ offers you. And the Bible is very clear on what you need to do to be saved. It's like ABC, really. First of all, it's A, admit. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to see things from God's side. Lord, I cannot save myself. Lord, I cannot make my own life right. There's no way you can ever get yourself to heaven by your good works. Romans 3:23 tells us we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. One sin is enough to disqualify you because people look at, like, I'm not as bad as, you know, Osama bin Laden or someone. And like, of course you're not, but God doesn't judge on a scale. For him, it's like there's sin or there's no sin. So one sin already disqualifies you. God's standard is not like our standard because you may be better than others, but God demands perfection. And that's why he gave the commandments to us so we can know. You know, how we fall short. The second thing you need to do, once you admit that you're a sinner, is B, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. You need to believe that he died for your sins. You need to believe that he loves you as the Bible says this morning. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Only God can save you. In Jesus Christ. And the C, the last one, is you have to confess. Confess your sins to him. Trust in him for your salvation. It's as simple as that. Confess means you give it all up to him. It means there's a repentance in your life. Lord, I don't want this life. I don't want this sin anymore. Lord, you take it all and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to walk after you and I'm going to follow you and may you be my God and may you be my Savior. It's as simple as that. You turn from sin to Jesus. You know what the Bible says? Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if Jesus is who the Bible says he is, if God truly loves you with a love that cannot be measured, a love unlike the world, then he's saying to you today that he loves you and you need to respond to that love. So, if that's you today and you want to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know your hearts. This is a holiday time. Most of you are visitors. God knows your hearts. But I do want to give an opportunity for you to respond to God's love. As we bow our heads just soon, we're going to just bow our heads now and we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because you see His love, then I just want you to raise your hand. Not to embarrass you because everyone's eyes will be closed. We'll never ever try and push you to do anything that you don't want to do. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Matthew 10:32-33, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus Christ is a Son of God. He has created you. He has loved you. He's gone to be the price for you. That's how much He loves you. He wants you to be filled with life, with light, with salvation. And so may you have a blessed Christmas in the love of the Lord. Let's just pray.